Morning Harmony Church. It's a rainy day out there. I don't know about you, but I actually really enjoy rainy days. Does anybody here like rainy days? Yeah? I don't know. There's a certain peacefulness to it that that I love. I'm just thankful for being with my church family this morning, and I'm excited to worship together. And I know there's many people away doing various things, and it's a busy time. People are going back to school, and it's a transition time for parents and teachers and bus drivers. There's a lot happening and adjusting, and schedules changing. And I want to pray for those people, and we're gonna kind of hopefully pray for them a little bit later. But for now, I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to just kind of hand it over to Carol. She's going to lead us in a hymn, and then we're just going to dive into worship together. Father, I thank you so much for your presence, Lord. I thank you that despite all the stuff that's going on around us, that you're the steady. You're the steady to our hearts, that you, that your presence, Lord, it keeps us together. When everything around us just seems to be just going crazy, and you know, busyness, and you know, the news, and just things that we see, and there's just so much chaos all around us, that you're the rock that is secure, and that we stand on you this morning. And Lord, I pray that in this time where we worship, I pray that we would truly enter in, and we would just look to you, Jesus, and that you would just fill our hearts with your love and your peace and your goodness, Lord, and that you would touch those that have come this morning, that you would just minister to their hearts, and that you would give them what they need, Lord. You're a God who desires to touch your people, to encounter your people. And I believe that Harmony Church is a place where people can encounter the living God. So this morning I pray that you would encounter your people. I plead with you to come and just and touch this church this morning and bring a refreshing, Lord. And just like that symbol of the rain that has been falling steady, I pray that there would be just a raining of your presence just coming over us this morning. Just a steady falling and covering. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for all that you are, all that you're going to do this morning. And Jesus, we just lift you up. And I pray these things in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn your Bibles to Romans 8. I wanted to, you know, start off the message this morning with just a little bit of, I don't know what you call it, but I want to share a little bit of maybe my own story over the last couple weeks. And there's purpose for that. Over the last few weeks, maybe even months, I'm just going to be really honest with you. I've been really, really tired. Just exhausted almost. My work, many of you know that I work concrete construction. My hours at work have been shifting a lot. For 3 years, I started work at 4 a.m. So I have an hour commute. So if you do the math, I have to get up around 2 a.m. And that was pretty hard on me, but it gave me lots of time with my son and my wife. So I enjoyed that time because I was able to come home and get home around 2 and spend time with my son until he went to bed around 6:30. And it was an okay time. It was hard, but it was nice because I got to spend lots of time with my son. And then they moved me to 6 a.m. And that was a little better because I got to sleep in. Me sleeping in is getting up at 4:30, so I was excited about that, getting to sleep a little bit more, but also cutting down my time with my son a little bit, and you know, that was not too enjoyable, but I was grateful for the sleep, and then they moved my time again to 8:30 start. So in the span of like 2 months, I went from 4 a.m. to starting at 8:30. And this shift in the time meant that I didn't get to see my son at all. I basically get home, and he's asleep. And I was pretty upset about it, and It was a temporary change. It's only for a couple months. If it was permanent, I probably just would have walked out. But it was, you know, lots of changes, lots of things happening. And for those of you that work in non-Christian environments around non-Christians, you likely know that there is just a heaviness that you experience on a day-to-day basis from the negativity, the anger, the morale of people in general can be draining. Yeah, there's a heaviness to it. And my work in particular is the management kind of rules with an iron fist. And it's, you make a mistake and they lay the hammer down. You do well for months and months, maybe even years, that you don't hear a word. But the moment you make a mistake, hammer comes down. So a lot of people just hate working in where I work. And it's hard to hear that day after day after day after day. I hate my job. I hate this place. Even on Friday. Fridays, for whatever reason, most people are in a good mood. I wonder why. It's Friday. The weekend's here. So people are kind of excited about Friday. So everybody's kind of in a better mood, which is nice. I always enjoy Fridays for that. Everybody seems to be in a kind of a good mood. But the reality was, is even as I was walking in Friday, this Friday, a guy was leaving. And I was like, what's going on? And he's like, oh, I got sent home. And he's like, I curse word hate this place. And that's just the attitude and atmosphere that I'm constantly in. Maybe some of you are in similar atmospheres. And you know the heaviness that it can have on you. And it can be challenging. And honestly, the weight of the negativity and the anger at my work has just been overwhelming. And I'm the kind of person that when I'm in a room with 100 people, if one person, if 99 are happy and just in a positive mood, but one person is just visibly distraught, that one person, I'm drawn to them. I want to see, can I help them? Like, what can I do? I ignore the 99 and I'm like, what, is there something I can do to just make things better? That's just kind of the way that I am. I'm sure that some of you feel that as well. So when I'm at work and there's 99 that are distraught, it's heavy. It can be heavy. So all of this with the shifting in the time and the heaviness from work, and then I was sick for a couple weeks and just this virus had stayed on me. It wouldn't let me go. I was just really exhausted and tired. And, you know, I was just snapping at people at my work. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to be straight up. Can a preacher say that he snapped at somebody at work? I did. I lost my cool. And I just, you know, raised my voice and I didn't curse or anything. But I was just really upset. And, you know, I had to apologize and actually made a couple different apologies this week for just losing my cool and you know, saying I'm sorry for raising my voice at you. Nobody deserves to be spoken to like that. And just being worn out, honestly. And last, a couple of weeks ago, I preached. And honestly, it was one of the few times in my life that my fatigue and tiredness really came out in my preaching. And I didn't really like that. I don't like it when the word of God that I so am passionate about doesn't come out in the way that I would like it to because of just general wear. But I'm so thankful. And the reason that I'm sharing this is twofold. I'm so thankful for Harmony Church. Can I just say that you guys have just been a blessing to me in ways that you can't understand. And you know, I'm very observant, and I don't know if you know this, notice this, but sometimes I'll be at the back, and before the service starts, I'll just be watching how you interact with one another. And it's just wind to my sails, because there's just love, and there's hugs, and there's smiles, and there's just embracing one another. And it's a breath of fresh air to me. And I just love how you guys love one another, and have loved me and my family. And it's just been wonderful, and I thank you. So I just wanted to say thank you for embracing me and accepting me for who I am. And also I wanted to say this because it's important that as a church we understand that the pastor is not a spiritual superhero. You know, sometimes we've kind of adopted this idea that the pastor is this be-all and end-all. He's the great person, the spiritual, you know, whatever. And the truth is that the pastor is a sinner just like you. He needs grace every day. You know, Pastor Bruce, he's a personality, but he needs grace every day just like you and I do. He needs you as much as we need him, and I need you as much as, you know, you need me. So like, we are in this together. We're a body. We're a body in that. I believe that unhealthy church culture is when we put pastors on pedestals, because when the pastor falls, the church falls apart. But if the pastor is understood as one member of the body of Christ, and that we're accountable to one another, and that we encourage one another, and that even when the pastor's down, that the sheep can come in and speak words of life into the pastor's heart, and he can pray for the pastor and encourage the pastor. I mean, this is a healthy church culture. And I think that Harmony is rolling in that, because Pastor is... He's open, and he shows his vulnerabilities. And I just wanted to say that, you know, I'm tired. I've been tired. And I need your prayers. I need your prayers and encouragement. And I thank you for being that for me, and being just the wind in my sails for times, and just a breath of fresh air. So thank you so much. But another reason that I share that is because out of kind of my fatigue and tiredness came the inspiration for my message this morning. And really what happened was, I came home one night and I was tired, and my son had just fallen asleep, and my wife kind of handed me my son to put him in his crib, and I was holding my son, and I went into his room, and I was just looking into his beautiful little face. And I didn't want to let him go. I didn't want to let him go. I just my, this love that I had for my child was just so strong. There's a connection that it's hard to describe, but parents know this, you know this. But there was just this affection that I felt, and I didn't want to let him go. I didn't want to let him go. But in that moment, the Lord really spoke to me. It was like the Lord came over me like a blanket and was like, Daniel, this is how I feel about you. And, you know, theologically, I have known for years that God loves me like a father like loves his children, his son. But in that moment, he made it more real for me. He kind of brought me into a new depth, a new level. How much you love your son, I love you in this same way. But far greater, far deeper. And it just blew my mind. I began to cry, and I was trying not to let the tears hit Maverick as he was sleeping. And I was just overwhelmed with God's love for me. And how could you love me this much, Lord? And so this morning what I want to do is really, I want to look at the Father's heart for his children. And I believe this is important for a church, because here's the reality. We can get into these just going through the motions. I mean, I'm someone who falls into this very easily. You just kind of get into a flow of going to work and coming home and doing your, you know, things that you got to do. And, you know, you go to bed, and then it's just repeat. And you get into this process and this flow, and you kind of lose sight of, what am I living for? What am I here for? Why do I do what I do? And then God kind of comes, and he wants to interrupt, and he wants us to remind us why we're here. We're here for him. That we're here to worship and delight in him. That we were created to delight in the Lord. And that we are to be his children, and he is to be our father. And this is our purpose. And I want to just remind us, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, through these words, would be refreshing for you this morning. A refreshing and a reminder as you head into your day and head into your week, that the Father loves you, and the Father is desiring to be with you, and he wants your vision and your focus to be established on him as you roll through this life. And I believe that Romans 8, verses 15, speaks to this truth. And I'm going to kind of anchor here a little bit this morning on Romans 8:15. And I've shared a little bit of this passage before. Many of you know this. But I want to break it down and I want to look at it, and I hope that it brings a refreshing to your heart this morning. Romans 8:15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Romans, he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I want to stop there. Because here what Paul is doing is he's contrasting two spirits. He's saying there's a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, and that there's a spirit of adoption as sons, which causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So here he's contrasting these two spirits. What is he talking about? What is the spirit of slavery that leads to fear? Well, I believe that he speaks about this slavery that leads to fear earlier in Romans 3, chapter 20. And I'll read it for you. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing the commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. See, what Paul is saying is here is, listen, apart from God, apart from Jesus, on your own, you can never do enough to get yourself right with God. The commandments are there, but you cannot do them. You can't fulfill them. You can't walk them out. You will always fall short. And really what the commandments do is that they actually reveal to us how sinful we are. I mean, when we line ourselves up against the Ten Commandments, it's like, wow, I'm breaking these every day. I'm breaking these every day. I can't do them. And then later in Romans 7, starting in verse 7, Paul says this, and he kind of gives a summary of the law and sin. He says this, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Verse 9, at one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. See what Paul's saying here is he's saying, listen, the law is good. I mean, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. You know, thou shalt not steal. Those things are good things. Yeah, amen. So, those things are good. And Paul's saying, listen, the law is good. But what the law actually does, in a sense, is it brings death into our lives. Because when we say, all these things are right and good, and that's what God wants, I can't do them. I mean, every single day. I mean, Jesus too, if you look at Jesus, he one-upped the law, in a sense, the Ten Commandments. He said, oh, you think committing adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I haven't done that. Well, Jesus said, well, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, that's the same as committing adultery. Whoa, okay, that's intense. What about Jesus said, well, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't done that. I'm clean of that one. Well, whoa, Jesus said, if you're angry with someone, that's really without a just and holy reason, well, it's the same as murder in God's eyes. Whoa, so now I'm a murderer. I mean, so God, Jesus one-ups it. The law, we cannot do it. We fall short. And the law reveals to us our sinfulness. And what he's saying here is that in of yourself, by on your own,
You're a slave to sin. You're in bondage, and fear comes over your life. Because what happens, friends, is there's a reality that when you understand your sin and your sinfulness and how we fall short, there's a judgment that hangs over our head, and it brings with it a fear. Because if I was to stand before God in all His holy and righteousness and in His perfection, and He looks into my soul and He knows every thought that I've ever sunk, and He knows every action, every deed that I've committed in my entire life, I got fear in my heart. He's looking through me, right into me, knows everything. I've broken the commandments over and over and over again. I am alone standing before God, facing a fierce judgment. And friends, don't be deceived. God is just and God is love. And His justice and His love, and His love demands justice. If someone was to stand before a judge and they had murdered and raped 100 women, do you think the judge would say to them, "You know, I'm a loving judge, and because I'm loving, I'm going to let you go"? That's not love. Love demands justice. We have broken the commands of God. We are standing under judgment, and there's fear. But Paul says this: "You have not received a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters." You have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Friends, the magnitude of this, I cannot cover it. I will not be able to cover the magnitude of this morning. But I hope to shine a little bit of a light on it. And I pray that it brings a refreshing to your heart. The spirit of adoption, the word adoption that Paul uses here, it's very similar to the word that we would understand it. In Greco-Roman culture, in that time, adoption was a legal institution where they would take a child and adopt them, and that child would then take on all the rights and privileges that a natural child would. It was a legal institution. It was a Roman law. But not only that, it was more of an Old Testament idea. The people Paul has in mind here, yes, the legal institution of adoption, becoming as though a natural child, all the privileges and rights of that, but further than that, he thinks of it as an Old Testament concept. See, Romans 9 verses 4, the Apostle Paul says this about the people of Israel: "They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. So the idea of adoption comes right from the Old Testament, in that Jesus, or God, chose the people of Israel to be His adopted children. The people of Israel are God's chosen people. He adopted them out of all the nations, of all the people. He chose the Israelites to be His children. I will be your God and you will be my children, my people. And the significance of this was that the people of Israel were to reveal to the world the majesty and beauty of God. They were to show the world how great their Father was. And the world was then to be drawn in and say, "I want that Father too. And He can be your Father as well." But often the Israelites failed because they were so selfish and so full of sin. But God establishes a new covenant. And He says, "Now, you, Christian, Gentile, not of Jewish descent, can be my adopted children like I adopted my people Israel. You inherit all the promises, all the privileges of being a child of God." Do we grasp that? Friend, like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, He is your dad. He is your father. And see, the depths and the meaning of adoption, it holds multiple weight for multiple reasons. The first being just blessings. I mean, if you think in earthly terms, if you were to be adopted as a child of, say, I don't know, Michael Jordan, you gain some things as being a child of Michael Jordan. I'm pretty sure that Michael Jordan's kids have some pretty nice shoes. No? All right. But they got some nice things. They have probably a decent place to live because they are children of a very wealthy man. I mean, there's just privileges that come with being the child of someone that's incredibly wealthy. Well, we are children of the King of Kings. He owns it all. You don't think that there's some blessing that comes with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And honestly, I do want to say that in Romans 8:23, it speaks about these blessings. So let me read for you Romans 8:23. And it's a bit of a two-folded blessing. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. So friends, as Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God. We inherit the blessings of God. And I see in Him saying two things here. And I want to say the second first. The second is that we do gain blessings. We gain the kingdom of God, great riches, a new body. You know, you're going to laugh at me, but I'm turning 30 soon. And believe it or not, I don't bounce back as quick as I did when I was 20. You know, so for those of you that are double my age, you really know what I'm talking about. You're excited about a new body. Bodies break down. They get old. You mean when you're 20, 22, like I would fall in hockey like 7, 8 times. I would bounce right back up. I fall in hockey once now and I'm like wrecked for a week. Like, it's tough. Like, surprisingly, 30-year-olds break down. But God has promised us new bodies. That when Jesus returns and the earth is wiped clean and He creates a new universe and we come to live, He will give us new bodies to live in a new earth, and there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears. You will be in infinite joy for all eternity. That is the greatest blessing. Amazing. So we have gained an incredible inheritance as adopted children of God, eternal life with Him forever. But the greatest blessing to me, friends, the greatest blessing as adopted children of God is that you have a Father who walks with you closely every day for the rest of your life. A Father who walks by your side. That no matter life's circumstance, no matter what happens, He is always with you, watching over you. And friends, do we know? I mean, just think in earthly terms. As a father, maybe as a grandfather, whatever, if you understand the person that you care about the most, maybe you're even not a dad, but there's someone that you love infinitely. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your siblings, I don't know. But just imagine the person that you love the most. What do you want for them? You want the best for them, right? I mean, the person that you care about, you want to see them flourish. You want to see them walking in life. And as parents, this is very real for us, for your kids. You see, whenever children make mistakes, and they will make mistakes, they will make mistakes. You know, children can frustrate you. They can anger you. You know, Maverick, he has his moments. He's only 1 year old, but he's starting to bite if he doesn't get his way. That rebellion in him is starting to rise up. The older they get, the more rebellious that they can become. And that there's something as a parent You want to see them flourish. You want to see them life. So when they make bad choices, it's not that you're furious with them in a sense for making that bad choice, but you're angry because you're seeing them hurt themselves. You know, when you hear about a drunk young man who drinks too much and he crashes into a tree, is the father mourning the loss of his vehicle? No, that's stupid. He's mourning the loss of his son. Oh, son, why did you make this bad choice? All I wanted for you was flourishing, to have life and have peace. This is what we want for our kids. This is how God sees us. He wants life for us. He wants to see us flourish. He wants to see you walking in abundant life. This is his heart for his children. This is what we gain as a father, as him as our father. And friends, here's the reality. Unchristian, when you're not a believer in Jesus, you are not a child of God. You are his creation, but you have not been adopted into his family. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, his spirit comes to live within us, and we then are adopted into his family. We do not have the rights and privileges as children of God when we have not confessed him as Lord and Savior. But as Christians, we have this privilege, a father who is for us, who wants to see us flourish. And friends, I hope that this would bring, I believe that this truth brings an incredible amount of freedom and liberty to life. Because think about this. When a father, when he looks at his kids, when he looks at his children, how does he view his children? Is he angry with them for, oh, you made that mistake again? You idiot. You dumb kid. Again, you're doing that thing that I don't want you to do. Again. Come on. Like, are you a moron? Is this what God, is this how God is as a father? No. If you think of a perfect father, and I think even for my son, and I've shared this before, and I believe it's a really good illustration. You know, Maverick's learning to walk. He's starting to stand on his own. And when I see him walking and starting to, you know, take those first steps, I'm excited. And he falls down. Am I, as a father, being like, you idiot! What? You're 14 months now. You can't even walk. Look at Mariah. She's running around. Like, am I thinking that way? No. I'm encouraging him in his steps. Like, yes, you can do it, Maverick. You can do it, buddy. You fall down, I pick you up. You keep going, keep going. This is how God sees us. He's not angry with you, frustrated and upset at all your mistakes. He's cheering you on. He's wanting to see you flourish. He's wanting to see you walk in abundance. And yes, you can grieve the Spirit of God. When we make choices that are harmful to ourselves, that pull us away from him, he's grieved. Because we're harming ourselves, and he doesn't want that for his children. So friends, there is this beauty that comes with adoption, and there's a liberty and a grace that you can walk in. And that when you fall and make mistakes, and you will fall and you will make mistakes, you can know that God is just cheering you on. Keep going. Get up. I'm here with you. Hold my hand. But further than on in this passage, Paul says, reading on, he says, listen, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. By which we cry out. I want to focus on that for a little bit. By which we cry out. See, friends, what he's saying here is the truth of adoption. This reality that you have been brought into the family of God, it should stir something in your heart. It should do something inside of you. It should evoke a response, an emotional response of saying, Father. And the word Abba there, the word Abba is an Aramaic term. And the closest word that maybe comes in the English that we could have is Daddy. It's a very intimate term. It's a term that the Jews did not use of God. They didn't call God Abba. That was, you know, God was reverent, you know, Father, but never Abba. That's too intimate. But this is what Paul is saying. We have gained a privilege of calling our Father Daddy. You know, and as grown men, we can be uncomfortable with that a little bit. You know, I'm a man. I don't, you know, Daddy, that's, you know, I think that I hope that we can come back and remember when we were young and we were just, you know, with my son Maverick, and he pulls on my leg and he's like, Dad, 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 Dad. You know, and he wants me to pick him up and hold him. This is God's heart for his kids. That he would desire that we would come to him and that we would look to him and say, Daddy. You know, and I think of, if you have not, if God has not touched your emotion, you know, there are, I don't believe that Harmony Church is a church that doesn't believe in emotion. We believe that God touches the emotions, praise God. See, but there are some churches that don't. They say, well, you know, belief and faith, that's, you know, we don't, that's not an emotional thing. You just believe. You believe. It doesn't matter about emotion. I'd say that's unbiblical. Because Paul is saying, listen, there should be an emotional response, that this idea of being adopted into God's family should stir in you something. If it hasn't stirred your heart, I pray that you would allow God to break through this barrier and allow Him to touch your heart and your emotion, and that you would cry out, Abba, Father. You know, and I think about this in terms of just practically, the idea of adoption, the idea of God being our Abba Father, our Daddy. Just think of a little child playing in the basement and the lights go out and it's dark and they don't know where mom and dad is and they start to cry because they're afraid. There's darkness all around them. They can't see. And then they hear the wind howling against the window. And the fear increases. And they're scared. And they're crying. And then the words out of the darkness come. Daddy's here. Don't be afraid. And then the fear kind of just, it comes down a little bit. There's still tears. And then they feel the arms of their dad pick them up. The warm embrace of their father. And the fear just disappears. Just falls off. Is this how we are with God? Because friends, I'm going to say, in the flesh there is a bondage. There is fear that will come. Fear of losing jobs. Not being able to pay for things. Fear of what people think of you. Fear of death. Fear of the doctor's prognosis. There's fear all around us. And I believe that in this, God is saying, will we allow His Word to minister to our hearts and just wash away the fear? Will we allow His arms to be wrapped around us and to pick us up like a little child? To have the Father say, Daddy's here, it's going to be okay. Because this is what adoption means for us. It means that there is no place for fear in your life. There should be no place for fear. If you truly understand adoption, there should be no place for fear. What fear? Do we fear death? God has overcome death. Do we fear sin? God has overcome sin. Like, what should we be afraid of if God truly is our Father, our Daddy, and He's walking right beside you? I mean, when I think about when I was a young guy, I looked up to my dad so much. And, you know, he had some guns. He had arms, you know, he had muscles. Still got a little bit of them. But the truth was, my dad was a big guy. He was a strong guy. And when I was young, I looked up to my dad and I felt so safe when he was around. I was just secure. My dad's here. What do I have to be afraid of? Do we think that way? When things come at us and things strike us, you know, maybe you have someone, a child that's not following the Lord and you're afraid. Should we be afraid or should we say, my dad, he's on it. Because when we were kids, our dads, they were our superheroes. My dad was. I hope Maverick sees me as that. But they were our superheroes. Dad could do anything. My dad can beat up your dad. They could do anything. But the reality is this, is as adopted children of God, we have the true superhero dad. And how can we let fear come into our lives when daddy is standing right beside us? So friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Please, when fear comes at you, and it will come, remember that your daddy is standing right here, right beside you. And Satan will try to lie to you. He will try to whisper deceit, and he will try to strike fear into your heart. Just cling to the daddy's arms. Cling to your father, and let the fear just be released. Let the fear go. And friends, I'm just going to close with this. When you think about an adoption and an orphan, you know, my wife and I, we've been talking a lot about adoption. You know, I think that the church should be pro-adoption. Amen? Yeah? I mean, God adopted us. You'd think that we would be pro-adoption. But we've talked about adoption, and, you know, my wife has shared with me that in orphanages, the older that you get, the less chance that you have of being adopted. It's just, most times when families go to adopt someone, they don't necessarily look for the 15, 16-year-old. They're looking for the young infant, the one that they can raise and kind of grow up with. So the older you get, the less chance you have. And then on top of that, if you've got like a bad rap sheet, like you've been in and out of prison a couple of times and you're 15 and you're a juvenile delinquent and, you know, a family comes in to look for someone to adopt and they see the guy that's like strangling the other person and they look and they're like, wow, he's been in and out of jail a lot as a young person. Pass. This is just the reality. Like, there's a lot of kids and adopt young people that have no chance of being adopted. And friends, imagine that young boy who's grown up in the orphanage, who hoped that someone would come and adopt him, but it never happened. And he's older now. And he sees the other kids around him being taken out, the one and the two and the three-year-olds. And now he's 13. And he kind of realizes that there's no chance. And on top of that, he's done some really bad things. So even if maybe a family did look at him, when they looked at his history, it would just be no. So he's got no shot, no chance. And he's just accepted it and he's buried the pain deep within his heart and his life. And he puts a mask on of a tough exterior and he beats the other young kids up and he's just mean. But one day, someone comes in and says, I want you. There's a home waiting for you. This is what God did for us. We, in our sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve to be adopted. None of you are. I'm not deserving of adoption. I was a vile sinner. I nailed Jesus to the cross. My nails put him there. But while I was still a sinner, he died for me. He walked by everyone and he said, I want you as my child. And this is what he did for us. And if that doesn't move your heart, I pray that you get on your knees and you'd say, God, help me, open me. Open me up to be touched by this truth. And I believe that when you rest in this, there is such liberty and freedom, because God wanted you. And now that you're his child, he just wants to spend time with you. He wants to love you. He wants to see you flourish. And this is a beautiful truth. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this truth, this scriptural promise, Lord, that we are adopted into the family of God. That we have been adopted as if we were your own. In the very words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out, he said, "Abba, Father," we have the same right and privilege as Jesus did. You see us as your own, as your son and your daughter. I pray that we would rest in that, and that it would bring a refreshing to our hearts, and it would establish us in love, that as we face the tomorrow, the busyness and the chaos of life, and the unknowns that are on the horizon, that we would be secure and steadfast because Daddy is standing by our side. Jesus, thank you so much. And I pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.